Father God, we love you, Lord. We thank you for this time we have. Thank you for the words that Pastor Adam had to share this morning, Lord. I pray that they would change us, that our lives would be more and more like you because of it, Lord. I pray the same thing for our time here. I pray that you would give us time this week to be in your word, to be studying, Lord. I pray that we would use the time we have to share with those around us and just walk with you more. We love you. We need you, God. You're awesome and amazing. We pray these things in your holy son's name. Amen. So, we are in Ephesians chapter 3, and I love this because Ephesians is a short book, relatively speaking, and I have a whole term to talk about it, which is just the best. That means we can cover like 6 or 8, you know, verses per week. It's lovely. We'll actually move through a little bit faster. We sort of set the stage for chapter 3 last week, so hopefully you guys read chapter 3 again this week. Maybe you went into chapter 4. That's great. We'll cover, God willing, if we have time, the beginning of chapter 4. If we have time this week, and we'll for sure hit chapter 3 again. I wanted to lay the framework last week, and I was going to do it faster, but I'm not fast ever. And so I think now we can actually walk through the handout a little bit more and think together and talk about things more together. So I'm hopeful to get you all to talk more today than just me talking, which would be really, really great. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. And instead of having you all read it again out loud, I'm going to read it, and we're going to talk as we go, all right? And then we'll read beginning of chapter 4 as we get there. So if you have God's Word opened up to Ephesians chapter 3, please, and just follow along with me, and we'll kind of march through section by section. By way of review, this chapter is sort of sectioned into two major parts. Paul essentially is telling us how he speaks to God on behalf of the Ephesians. And he interjects in the middle, well, the beginning, actually, this run-on sentence sort of section on what the mystery of the faith is, okay? And so he starts with a prayer, but then he sort of stops and says, by the way, this is all a mystery now revealed, and he ends up again back to the prayer, okay? So that's what we're seeing as we go through this. So beginning of chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of the Lord Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, begins the prayer, and now he gets into this little middle portion here about the mystery of the faith. Verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of God's Son, Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and the prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the, what? Promise in God's Son, Christ. Right? So we talked about mystery last time, but what's the mystery that Paul's talking about here?
Salvation plan.
Yeah, the salvific plan, right? I mean, so we talked before about how God's revealed through time, right, more and more of himself. So if you go, so my wife and I are reading through the Bible in the order in time it was written. We bought a Bible that's organized that way. It's actually really cool. I highly recommend if you want to spend the money, it's pretty cheap to buy a Bible like that and read through it. So according to when it was written in time, as best we can recognize. And it's really, really neat to read that way because you see how much God reveals over time, right? There's less that Adam and Eve knew, we talked about last time in the beginning, with regard to salvation and God's ultimate plan, than we have now. Now, ultimately, God's word is shut, meaning he has no new written word to us, and so now the fullness of his salvific plan has been revealed to us, right? That wasn't the case in the beginning, and so over time, God revealed that through the old times, you know, the Testament through now. And so Paul says, in Paul's time, when he's writing this, he's saying, you know, people didn't know this, but right now, he's saying, we're living in an amazing time when God has finally revealed to us these mysteries that people wanted to know for thousands of years, right? Thousands and thousands of years they wanted to know this. And now, like Pete said, God has revealed really salvifically what he has for us, right? So to the Jews reading this at the time, this is a big deal. This is news, right? Because to the Jews, they get to God how? Before God's Son came, Christ, before Christ, the Jews got to God how?
Through a priest.
Through a priest. Sacrifice. Yeah. Why was it that way? I mean, priests and sacrifices. Yeah, so there's a mediator, right? There's someone in between God and them because they're sinful people and God is holy, right? So because God is who he is and he's holy, there needed to be someone between God and them, right? Because they can't get directly to God because of who they are and who he is, right? And so God provided a means, a mediator, right, for people to get to him, his son. And ultimately, once we're saved, right, once we belong to him, we're baptized in the Spirit, now we have direct link to God via the Holy Spirit through his son. If you guys are paying attention to what Adam was talking today, we read that in Acts. Did you guys catch that? Actually, this is an excursus, but it really ties into the service. If you guys go back to Acts for me, just for fun, go back to Acts chapter 10. I think it was Acts chapter 10, right? Bum, bum, bum. Let's see. So I was just thinking about it as he was talking. It was really cool. Where did he say what I was thinking?
Oh,
44. Yeah, sure. So the very last part where when Paul is talking verse 3-4 through the end, he sort of tells them right the whole plan, right? Who Christ was, what he did, right? I was reading though the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Do you guys recall that?
44 and 45.
Yeah, okay. Yes, okay. So while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, right? So the message of the gospel of Christ. Circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising, right? Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They had received the Holy Spirit just as we have, right? So they were already baptized by the Spirit at that point, right? So the one faith, one hope, one baptism, we'll see, actually, skipping forward here. Go to Ephesians 4. I know, right? What are you doing, Dave? You're killing us. Right, so go forward to Ephesians 4, verse 4. Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Right? One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. So the one baptism is baptism by the Holy Spirit. Right? So when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, it's not the water baptism. When you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the family. Right? Into the body. So when you turn away from sin in repentance, you turn to God in faith, right? Now you're reconciled, you're right before God the Father. Your relationship is now restored, right? Through the Holy Spirit that now lives in you because of the work of the Son, you're baptized, right? You're baptized into the family. So the one baptism is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The water baptism happens after you're saved, right? So we've talked about this in the last few weeks. I wanted to reiterate this point. If you go back to Acts, right, the end of chapter 10, Peter says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, right? So they've already received the Spirit. Make sense? They already belong to God. They're saved, right? So once they're saved, once they're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God, now the water baptism signifies to the world what's happened already. So they already belong to Christ, right, to God, but the water symbolizes for the rest of the world what's happened to them. Is that okay? Is that fair? I think it's actually really, really cool, and it ties into what we're talking about in Ephesians as well. All right, pretty cool. All right, so go back to Ephesians for me. What's that? What?
He was going to ask me that question, and you answered it.
Oh, well, excellent. Glad to help, Peter and Jack. So, back to chapter 3, and we'll get to chapter 4 eventually. But in the very beginning here, the point is, Paul's talking about this mystery. So the mystery is, now we have direct access to God, which no one knew about or how to get before, right? And the mystery then is, one, we have this new access to God, and also, and Paul says the mystery is, that the Gentiles have this too, right? So to the Jew, I said this would be novel, because they didn't know how to gain direct access to God before. And to the other non-Jews, it'd be even more novel, right? Because they have less recognition of who God is and ultimately his plan for them. So the Jews knew that God had a plan for them, right? Because he told them, I have a plan for you. He told Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you people, and I'm going to have the whole world come to me through you, right? Those are the three things he told him. So the Jews recognized they were special in some way, right? God had set them apart. And they were to look holy to the nations around to attract those peoples to God as well, right? The non-Jews didn't have that. Their idea of God was what? Did they know there was a God? How do we know that they knew?
They saw evidence that God judged Israel.
Yeah, sure. So they could look at Israel and they could say, this is a people who are different, right? There's something unique about them, right? They have a God who what? Yeah, provides. He's an active God. I may pray to my God or gods, right? But what happens? Nothing, usually, actually, right? I mean, I usually pray because I want something, and I usually don't get what I want, actually, interestingly. It's a whole side thing, right? But the Jews, they don't pray to God for what they want. Well, it's part of it. Like, God provides for us, but why do they pray to God? Think about it. Why do we pray to God? Because we want a relationship with him, right? So we know that God provides for our needs because that's how we're taught to pray, right? I mean, we're taught to pray that way too. But the important part about prayer, the most important part about prayer, is not that we get our needs met, but that we relate to the God who loves us, right? So the world looked at Israel and said they have a relationship with God somehow that we don't have, right? That was the point. So they could tell, Jane, right, that there's a God because of how he provided for and interacted with, and that's the key, related to his people in Israel. How else did they know there was a God? Say they couldn't see that. Say they were some further part of the world.
Through creation.
Yeah, so go back to Romans 1, right? Two things God tells us there that we should know. One, we recognize there's a God out there because of the world that he's made. Now, we don't recognize his son from the world that he's made. We recognize something of God and who he is from the world that he's made around us. As an aside, what kind of things can we recognize about God by the world that he's made? So let me, this is a little excursus, but I think it's worthwhile.
You know anything about astronomy, the size is just overwhelming.
So there's natural revelation and special revelation, right? Okay, cannot spell. Here we go. So the natural revelation is God in the universe around us. Right? Special revelation is God in his word. So both his son and the written word, actually. Okay? Right? So we're talking about the first one. And there's something we can see about God in both of these, that's unique, actually. So in the world around us, we can see one thing about God, that he's big, right? So if we can sort of extrapolate, I'd say he's powerful, right? And one of the attributes we know about God is that he's all-powerful, right? And so the Latin is what? Omnipotent, right? So he's all-powerful. So there isn't anything God cannot do that's within the nature of who God is. So kids will play the game, well, there are some things God can't do. Like, God can't make a rock so big that it would smash himself. Well, okay, right? That's like beyond the character and nature of who God is. I mean, God can't sin. It's beyond the character and nature of who God is, right? So there are some things God can't do, but God has all power to do all the things that's in the nature and the character of who he is. There? All right. So not playing word games, God is all powerful. We can see that in the world around us, right? I don't think it takes much to look and say, why is there something instead of no thing? So if you talk to someone about faith, there are many, many things to talk about with regard to who God is and why we believe the things that we believe about him. But one thing I think about always is, why am I here? Not so much why am I here in the context of a world that already exists, but why is there a world that exists as opposed to no thing, right? I think that speaks volumes of God, actually. What else?
Creative.
Yeah, sure. So let me write some of these down. So he's powerful. Creative. Yeah. Because we can see these abstract things in the world around us. There are things like beauty and aesthetics in the world around us, right? Yeah. And I think to tie into that, he's a God who wills, right? It's not that he it's not just that he can be creative or that he is all-powerful. Within that, practically speaking, he does something, right, about it. And I think that's pretty cool, too. So he's volitional, right? Are there any things more that you think about? There are a lot of things we could think about with regard to God. Yeah?
It's not just utilitarian. The creation is extravagant. It's like wildly more than anything.
Yeah, yeah, it's a really, really good point. Yeah, it's not just things function in a certain way, but there's more that God did that he wouldn't have had to have done. Yeah.
Yeah. Even if you do look at it as things function in a certain way, you look at those things and you can see that things function so perfectly.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's has to be a miracle.
Yeah, yeah, they really do. That there's an intellect there, right? So I look at the universe and I say there's a design intellect there. It's not just natural laws doing natural things. There's an intellect there as well with a design and a purpose for those things. And I really believe, I don't remember where I first read it, but someone, an author, had written that God made the universe so we could discover it as well. He wouldn't have had to do that. He wouldn't have had to have done that, but he did. And I think that's pretty cool too. And there are all kinds of things we could talk about why that's possible. But even like in the where the Earth is in the universe actually allows us to discover. So on an elliptical type of a galaxy that we live on, because we're on the arm, there's freedom for us to see around the rest of the universe. If you were in some other kind of a galaxy, for example, we couldn't, right? So there's all kinds of really neat things about that. Very cool. More?
For all of the beauty of the world in which we live, this is the cursed version.
Yeah, interesting.
It's hard to imagine.
Yeah, what would it be like if we weren't in a world that's filled with sin, right? What that would have looked like. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'd say relationships between people are probably even more powerful than what we can see.
Yeah. Yeah, so, and I would piggyback on that and say I think we can see that here too, right? I mean, apart from God, even if we don't know special things about God and the word that he's written, I think we can see relationships in people around us, right? I mean, people everywhere, almost everyone everywhere wants relationship, right? I mean, we're relational people. God made us for relationship with us, and we want relationship with people around us. And that tells us something of who God is, because that wouldn't happen from natural laws in and of themselves. Actually, quite the opposite, probably. If natural laws were let to run in and of themselves, you probably wouldn't have relation, actually. We have the opposite, probably. But we see relationships, right? In people in particular, in an amazing way. And we know from God's word that we see that ideally in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? But we can still see that even apart from God and just the people that he's made and how they want to relate. Yeah, good. And we could talk about this for hours and days and weeks and years. The point is, we see God's power. We see God's intent. We see his volitionality. We see many, many things about God just apart from his written word. So people, Paul tells us in Romans, have no excuse with regard to not believing in God, no matter who they are, right? Because God's revealed himself to everyone everywhere, all people, all places, all times, okay? God's revealed himself to them. Now, he hasn't revealed his son to them because that takes his special written word. And that's the mandate for us then, right? At the end of Matthew, Christ tells us what? To go preach that word, right? They have this, now we need to make it make sense to them. Because you can see something of God in the world around you, Romans says. Romans also says what? Just as important. We can recognize God in the world around us, but it also tells us in Romans 1, the end, right, that we see something else. We see what? That we're in sin, right? So we recognize there's a God, and we recognize we're not him, right? And so what we don't have is the bridge that we need. Jack was talking to me about a bridge last week with Ephesians 3, right? And we have this bridge that we need, right? And we don't know how to get that unless someone reveals what God's special revelation to us is. There? So, to come full circle to Ephesians 3, Paul says, this is now what used to be a mystery, now we have. Because we have a continuity and an ending to God's special revelation to us now. Right? Because we have his word, the Son, and also his written word that's being spoken by the apostles at the time, Paul included. All right? Is that okay? Cool? All right, so that's what this mystery is. A mystery is one, salvifically, right, what God has for us, and tied into that, now that the Jews and the Gentiles both have that. So the mystery also is, and Paul says explicitly, the mystery here is that now the non-Jews have access, which is really, really cool for most all of us, right? I mean, I'm guessing some of you in the room have some blood that ties back to Israel. I do a little bit, actually, on my mom's side, but I'm mostly non-Jew, right? So thoughts or comments? This is cool. That's actually pretty cool stuff. All right, so that's the mystery Paul's talking about. So he takes a break sharing this, his speaking to God, right, the prayer he has, takes a break and sort of does this excursus on what the mystery is. So look to your handout, because I actually want to talk about the handout once in a while. Verses 1 to 7 we just read through. We talked about this last time, but the mystery, just again, isn't something secret or dark. It's just what hadn't been revealed fully. So the key take-home point is the mystery is now the full revelation of God's salvific plan for Jew and non-Jew alike. That's the take-home point. Paul says here that he was made a minister of the gospel, and we could spend a fair amount of time on this, but it's interesting because God steps in and makes Paul a minister, right? This is unique. But I think it's a good picture of how God chooses us as well, right? And if you go back to the beginning of Ephesians, it talks about how God chose us. And here Paul says, God plucked me out. Because where was Paul? He was Saul, right? Like Adam was saying, right? I think he was talking about him a little bit today. Did he not talk about him a little bit today? Maybe I was talking with someone else about it afterwards. The point is, Saul was totally lost, right? And he was anti-church. He was thinking he was for God, very much on fire, but totally wrong in his thinking, right? So he's totally wrong, totally not thinking properly, and God plucks him out of that. He picks him, chooses him. Paul didn't go kicking and screaming, right? But he was going one direction, and God totally turned him around the opposite, right? That's a picture of how God chooses us, too, because that's how we are, right? No matter what, I mean, we don't really actively seek God, do we? We don't. God calls us, we can respond to him, but he's the one doing the calling, right? The drawing of us. And so Paul says that he was made a minister of the gospel. God stepped in and made Paul a minister. And the word in the Greek here, do you guys recognize that word? D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Diakonos, it sounds like what?
Deacon.
Deacon, right? Sounds like deacon because we get that word from this. Okay? So one who ministers or serves. So Paul is saying he's totally serving God, and we should be like that, right? So we've gone 1 through 7. Here's 7. Let's pick up in 7. We went through 6. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Though I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, we just talked about, salvation, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. There's a ton of stuff here. Right, this is action-packed. So go to the beginning of 7. Paul says, I became a servant, right? He's serving, one who renders service, diakonos, right? Of this gospel, the mystery is the salvific gospel now revealed by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Well, what is he talking about? So Paul and Peter and many people in the New Testament speak in ways that sometimes I think make us confused. It does me sometimes. I read Peter and I'm like, what? What now? Go back and like read it 3 or 4 times. Okay, maybe I've got this, right? So what's he really saying here? This is very wordy, right? I became a servant of this gospel, right? The mystery, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. What power is he talking about? Yeah, so God's power, right? In God's power, specifically in Paul, is the power of salvation through his son, Christ. And now Paul has power to speak through what? The Holy Spirit. So we see all aspects of God here, right? The Father with the ultimate plan for Paul, the Son with the ability to give him a means to relate to God and be right with him, and the Holy Spirit to give him the power to do God's work. Fair? Right? 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace, all of it we just talked about, was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, salvation, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So why does Paul say he's the least of all people?
He persecuted the church.
Yeah. What can we get from that, do you think? I mean, why did he say that?
Well, certainly before he was converted, if somebody was scouting around and looking for leadership and they had a list of people and he was on the list, he'd be at the bottom.
Probably.
And when he was converted, it took a little convincing for people to accept the idea that he'd done a 180.
Yeah. So do you think the people of Ephesians, the people back in Ephesus, knew this about Paul already?
Maybe.
I mean, so he had already been with them, right? He had already spent time with them. He left them probably not to come back at this point, right? Paul's under arrest at his home at this point, right? So he probably won't see them again. So they knew Paul pretty well. So why does he reiterate this to them, do you think? I think it's important for us. It's important for me. I mean, what is he trying to do here? I mean, what did Adam, so now I know Adam did say this, right? So I was paying attention to the whole service. I talked to so many people about so many things, but I know Adam said this. When he was preaching, what did he say about Peter and the message that Peter said? In the very end, Adam said, it's all about what?
Jesus,
right? So what's Paul saying?
It's not about me.
Yeah, same thing, right? He's saying, you know me, and you respect me, and I have authority, right? Because God gave it to me. I'm apostle. I'm an apostle. But really, in the end, it's not about me, right? It's about God. And so he's redirecting everything to God, and he's being as humble as he possibly can, I think, here. Yeah, Jane.
He may have also been referring to the fact that he was so anti-God, and if God's grace was good enough for me.
Absolutely.
However and wherever you are on the spectrum of for or against God,
absolutely.
It's there for you too.
Yeah, yeah. God will do this through you. All you have to do is turn from sin and repentance, turn to God in faith. Yeah, absolutely. I think so, absolutely. I want to ask, and I want you to think about with me, and I'm kind of scared to ask this, because I don't have an answer to this, but I'd love us to think about, which is the worst kind of thing to ask. Why do you think God chose to reveal himself in this way? Have you ever thought about that? It was a mystery for so long, right? I can think of, and I've thought about this, some reasons why God may have done that. It's not God saying these reasons. It's what I'm thinking about. But God did this, right? He chose to reveal himself over time to his people. You guys have thought, some thinking on that? Thoughts on that? Have you guys thought about that when you read the passage?
So we can process who he is, because I think when God met man in the garden and walked with him, and then was, you know, sin separated man, I just think over the years, mankind grows to really get the message, and we have the history of man being separated from God, and time again, God trying to love man and redeem him and pull him back, and man just can't cut it, that we have such an appreciation for who Christ is when we look historically at the thousands of years of this relationship, this God calling to man and calling to man and man falling short forever.
Yeah.
And then God says, I'm going to build a connector to you that will bring us together. It's going to cost me my son.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's such an appreciation that we have for that. Whereas if in the garden, Adam and Eve sin, and God says, "All right, Todd, we'll just put Jesus on the cross right now, and we'll sacrifice him, and bam, we're reunited right now." I mean, I don't think that has the gravitas of thousands of years of and history, and just, you know, I look at mankind as an infant in the garden, and God had to be right with him like you have to be a little baby.
Yeah.
And then God steps a little further back, and, you know, he's with the patriarchs, so he's still around, like with a child. And then as time marches on and mankind enters the teenage years, and God gives the Ten Commandments, and then man rebels against that, and finally God says, "Fine, you're on your own." And man gets so hungry for God that man eventually gets the maturity as a race to really kind of appreciate, I think, more given this history than we would have had he done the plan of salvation right outside the, you know, right outside the Garden of Eden.
So to piggy, I'm going to say a few things and you guys can talk about it. I think it's important to recognize that all along the way, God provided a means for us to be right with him. It isn't like in the Old Testament, people couldn't be right with God. Ultimately, the final perfect way to be right with God is revealed here. But there's always been a way to be right with God, right? And God chose to use this much time, for whatever reason, right, to reveal himself. And he chooses now to keep doing something like that, I think, right? So if you read Revelation, you see the saints before the throne, they're asking what? Yeah, how long? God has a plan for people, and he wants people, many people, to come to him and to have a relationship with him, right? And so this time that we're in now is to allow us to share the gospel with people around us and get more saints, right, into the family of God. So I think it's one reason, one part of it. Anybody else have some more thoughts? It just sort of strikes me as I think about it. God could have done it differently, but he didn't. I'm not sure I know totally why, but I think it helps me think about it.
Well, the Bible says the fullness of time.
Yeah.
God chose the fullness of time, and that was his purpose.
Yeah. So one reason is to show people, I think, who he is, right? How he works with us. You guys have some more thoughts? I guess I don't want to pass this by, because we read this passage, and while we can't necessarily know God's mind on this, I think it's worthwhile for us to think about it, because we're in an age now where we're meant to tell people about him, and he still is delaying his return, right?
I mean, this is all going to be conjecture.
Yeah,
I mean,
sure.
Which is what I think your intention
yeah,
is.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, my general, it might not be everybody, but my general assumption is that everything God does primarily is driven by his goal for salvation. Mm-hmm. So he wants to maximize salvation access. He put people in places and times so that he could reach out to them. So it could be, I mean, if Jesus, what you're sort of asking is why did he do it now versus 300 years before or versus, you know, sometime in between Moses and, you know, why did he, it just could be that, you know, given the circumstances a few years before, a few years after, for whatever reason, salvation might not have been maximized. Maybe the message of Christ, maybe he wouldn't have gotten 12 disciples if he had done it around the time of the, you know, the Philistines and David. Maybe he just wouldn't have gotten it at that point. Hmm. Maybe there's just so many things he knows about the mindset, about the people that were in that time and place and what they would do or wouldn't do.
Yeah.
It could be that that was just the best time at that point.
I think it's really cool to think about the fact that no matter where we are, God is using our context and environment and how much he's revealed of himself to strengthen our faith, right? To know him. And the faith I need to have is different than the faith that Matthew needed and Thomas needed, right? And Christ says that, right? You're blessed because you believe what you've seen, right? And so no matter where we are, no matter what context we're in, God uses that. And that's what we need to grow in our relationship with him, right? So that makes us the people that he wants us to be. And so I look at it, and I think it's a part of that, too. I mean, God's plan for salvation, right, for people, but also individually, every single person, when he places them along that spectrum of time, he'll use that context to grow their faith in him, and that's something unique, I think, for that person and their relationship with him. Those are just the thoughts that I have. Do you guys have some more thoughts? I mean, again, this is all conjecture. It's not hard science here. I just think it's worthwhile to think about. All right, let's move on. Thanks for letting me just think with you for a second. So verse 10, this is something we know. God's intent was that now, Paul speaking in his time, right, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in his Son. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. So in the end, the bookend here is, before Paul speaks to God directly, he's saying, we can approach God now. We have this relationship that's right, which is really, really cool. We have something we didn't have before. It's now been revealed, so we know how to have this relationship properly, right? Because of God's Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. Before that, who does Paul say that we preach to? It's interesting. All right, God's intent is that through the church, what? The wisdom of God should be made known. So when we preach and we share the gospel with those around us, all right, we're preaching to people, but who really now knows what God's ultimate plan is because of us? Angels and the demons do, right? Is it amazing when you think about that? I think it's really amazing, actually, that God chose the church. And his intention was, in revealing the mystery, that the church would totally reveal to the world everything, everyone in the world, right? So essentially the church is God's witness of who he is and what he's done to the universe, right? I think it's pretty cool. I think it's pretty cool. All right. So look at verse 13. I want to make sure you guys are okay with me to move forward. Are you guys okay? Jack, are you okay going forward? I see you want to say something or talk. Do you want to talk?
I'm saying
no. Okay. You're welcome to bring it up. I'll probably say no, but you can bring it up later. I'm just kidding. All right, so look in the beginning of chapter 3. Paul starts, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles," then the whole excursus we talked about. So he begins, "For this reason I, Paul." Now go to verse 13, right? "I ask you, brethren, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason," right? He picks up right where he left off in verse 1, okay, right? "So for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." What's he talking about? The whole family is what?
Who?
Yeah, so all those who believe. So he's trying to include here the family of God, both the Jew and the Gentile, right? So Paul is saying, everyone, like the whole family, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family, Jew and Gentile, in heaven and on earth, derives its name." Right? So we have relationship, fellowship now with God. We're a part of his family directly, right? Because of this mystery that's now been revealed, how we can approach him. He prays, "I pray," verse 16, "that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Right? So the first part of the prayer here, Paul is talking about God's extension of his love to us. And the love here is, in the Greek, agape love, which is what kind of love?
Unconditional.
Unconditional, and that means what?
No strings attached.
Yeah. So it's a one-sided love here, right? I mean, we can respond, and God expects us to respond, right, in faith and repentance and love, but this is from God to us, right? So Paul prays that we know, right, about the power of God, and God is powerful, and all these things we said about God, but also he's love. He's all loving, and he extends that to us. And we see, ultimately, what the extension of that love looked like by his Son. So the agape, unconditional love, we see fully, most fully, in his son Christ and what he did for us, right? So the mystery is a picture of God's love. That's, I think, why Paul follows immediately with this, right? By the way, this is a mystery that's now been revealed, but he puts it in the prayer, I think, because it shows us God's love, right? So for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth, all of us, Jew, Gentile alike, derives its name. We identify in God, through God, for God, right? We identify, we get our identity from him, through him. I pray that out of his glorious riches, which he lavishes, we saw earlier, on us, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right? So that power through the Holy Spirit, which we have now because we're baptized in the family, is only possible because of his Son. Right? So God is extending this love for us, grounding us, rooting us in his Son Christ. Right? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, what love? The love that we see through Christ. Right? Christ's love, God's love for us. We may have power then, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Right? So, God prays that we're rooted in, grounded in, stand firm in, right, this love. We're rooted in Christ, right? Christ's love was shown to us unconditionally first, right? And then, because we understand and recognize Christ's love, what can we do with it, practically speaking? We can give that same kind of unconditional love to those around us, but only because we saw what it looked like first, right? We can do no thing unless we first recognize what it is that we do. And so we have a recognition of what that love looks like, right, to the world around us because of Christ. So what's that love like? I love this picture. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? What does that mean? Tell me what that love looks like. Right, so we're in church and we know, like, the church answer. Well, Jesus died and he gave us his all. What really was that? Like, think about it for a second. What was it that Christ gave? Okay, so step back with me. We're going to think a little bit together. What did it mean for Christ to condescend to earth?
Leave his Father.
Yeah, so think about perfect unity and relationship in the Godhead before, right? So there was a state of being where there was no time, no universe, no anything. So you can't say there was a time because there wasn't a time. It was a state of being, right? And God was in perfect unity amongst himself, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. One being, one essence, but three persons within that, right? Perfect unity and love. Christ was there. So what did it mean for Christ to come to earth? He stepped into time, into space, into this sinful world. And what did he have to do?
Limit.
Yeah. Right? There were certain of his attributes that he chose to not fully utilize. I could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I'm going to say it like that. Is that fair? Jax, you guys okay with that? All right. God chose, because of love, to do that. Right? I mean, think about that for a second. He had perfect unity, right, with the Father, which he still had relationship with the Father when he condescended to come to earth, but he gave up the use of part of who he is for us, right? And then what did he have to go through? Like, so you guys have kids. There's some here have kids, some don't have kids. But if you have kids, now I recognize how painful part of my life was because I watched my kids go through the same pain, right? So my son is turning 13 this year, and I see him going through middle school kid stuff, right? And I think, wow, I'm glad I don't have to do that over again, right? I mean, that was just, like, horrible in so many ways. God was good, and I didn't, like, dislike my life at the time. I thought it was fun and great. But just watching the kind of things he has to deal with are painful to me. The point is, Christ had to go through all the human stuff that we go through. Why?
So that he understood what our experience was.
Yeah. Right? I mean, whose advice do you appreciate the most? Think about it. People in your life who can speak into your life. Whose advice and whose life do you appreciate most?
People have gone through the same thing that you have.
Yeah. I mean, I talk to someone who has experience in life, and I say, you know, I've not gone through this, but you've had to deal with this. I haven't. I will at some point, no matter what it is. I'll have to deal with something like it, probably. Tell me about it, right? And I can appreciate the wisdom they give, right? And those people that you talk to sometimes probably did well in this circumstance and sometimes didn't, right? Because they're still people. But Christ, being God, went through it, experienced the same thing, and successfully transcended each case, right? I mean, each struggle that we would have had to gone through, each temptation, he had victory over, right? And so we can go to him recognizing that he experienced it and he was victorious. And ultimately, here's a really cool thing. He gave us victory over all those things too, right? Because of what he paid. So he knew what to do. He did it, so I don't have to. It's really, really, I mean, it's amazing when you actually think about that. So we're rooted in that. We see that love through Christ. And because of that, we can share with those around us, right? It's really an amazing thing. Verse 18. Okay, so that's the width, the length, the height, the depth of this love, right? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, right? So this is, I read this, and it sort of seems tongue-in-cheek to me, right? It's not. But Paul's saying it's beyond all knowledge, and he moves on right away. But stop and think about it. It's really beyond all that you can possibly fathom, right? I mean, Paul just like puts this in, throws it in, and then moves on. But this is something we can't possibly comprehend or know. Not really, right? It's really, really cool. And he moves right on, right? The fullness of God. How can we be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God? I am a finite being. How can I possibly be filled with the fullness of God? And what does that mean for me?
Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So once I accept Christ, turn from sin and repentance and turn to God in faith, I'm baptized in the family of God. Now the Holy Spirit lives in me. Right, so I have the Spirit in me, and I can call upon that power, as long as my relationship with God is right and I'm being obedient to Him. So I can be Spirit filled always, actually, if my relationship and walk with God is what it should be. And so I have that power then to do what? All those things that only God can do. Right, so I have. I mean, think about it. I have the power to no longer sin. Am I going to sin? Probably, because I'm. Complete idiot, actually. Me. I am. You aren't, but I am. Well, actually, you probably are too. That's a horrible thing to say, right? Come to church and call an idiot? Podcast. You can strike that from the podcast. I mean, but the reality is, I mean, look at us, right? I mean, we do the dumbest things because we're fallen and we're in sin. But with the Holy Spirit's power, we actually wouldn't have to. Right? What else? So those things I don't want to do, I actually have the power not to do with the Holy Spirit. I still do them because I'm sinful. What else? So God can do that. We can't. What else can God do? Really reveal himself, right? And so now with the Holy Spirit, I can reveal who God is to people around me that I couldn't do before. Right? So think in the Old Testament times, when God would send someone out, many times this person was Spirit-filled, right? To preach, to teach, to lead people to God. Now we're all Spirit-filled if we belong to God, right? So we can do something we couldn't do before as people, right? So now Christ can actually say, you all go out and reach all the people for me, right? Which before, we were responsible to show people who God was. All the Jews were, but now we have the Holy Spirit in us, right? And he's working in them too. And so the Holy Spirit can give us the words to say to help reach people for Christ. We didn't have that same power before, but now we do. It's really, really cool. All right, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, power we just talked about, to him be, what, glory in the church. So I want to stop and not move on. There's really cool things here. Now to him, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Why do we not ask big things of God, do you think? Lack of faith, you think?
Lack of imagination, too.
Lack of imagination. You think God wants us to ask big things of him?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Why does he want that? Does God need us to ask big things of him? Can he accomplish big things apart from us?
Mm-hmm.
Sure can, right? And it's pretty amazing that he wants us to join him, right, and serve. I find that amazing because I'm the least person I think God would need or want to work with him, frankly, because I've just mentioned to you I'm an idiot. And I can think of lots of ways God could do lots of things apart from me. But it's amazing how much God loves me. And in spite of me, that he's willing to use me. I think it's totally awesome, right? And I think God wants us to ask big things. So what happens in the end? So we get all the glory, right? Being an idiot again, right? That God gets all the glory, all the honor always, because it's all about him. In the end, always all about him, right? 2:1, to him be glory in the church. So as a part of the church, all the universe knows the plan, right, of God. And we as the church share the gospel to the rest of the world. And so we as the church bring the glory to God, all right, by being obedient and serving and sharing, right? That's a really amazing thing. So God uses us in spite of ourselves, right? For himself, to bring all the glory to him. Because when more people are brought into the fold, more saints are raised, right? And the Holy Spirit works in their lives and they come to faith. In the end, God gets all the glory for that. And he gets what he deserves, right? In his Son, throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever, amen. Right? So, Paul ends, right, the prayer number 2 that we've seen in Ephesians. I was going to go into chapter 4, but I'm pretty happy to get through 3, to be honest with you. There's a lot of really cool stuff in 4. I won't give you guys a handout from 4 until next time. Because we have like 5 minutes. Do you guys have thoughts or comments?
There was just one thing you were talking about. When Jesus left and came to heaven, I don't feel that he did it so that he could understand. I feel like he did it so that we could understand.
Absolutely.
Him.
Absolutely.
And
yeah, if I made it seem like I was thinking that he had to gain something, it's interesting to think about how Jesus grew, because he did grow, he did experience, he did mature, and he did have to experience those temptations in time, right? So there was something experiential that God the Son learned from going through it. I would argue that beforehand he already knew what that was like, right? He still experienced it in time, but outside of time, he saw the beginning from the end and still had recognition of what that was like, right? I don't want to get into like the meta of physics behind it. He did in the incarnation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, he had to go through it. And he had to still experience and mature and do those things via the incarnation. But still, outside of time and space, he saw past that, right? So there's something that he already knew in a non-incarnate experiential way.
Right.
Right.
He had to experience temptation.
Absolutely.
Tempted.
Absolutely. Yeah. He would have recognized outside of time and space already what that was, but he still went through it.
Right, he had the experience.
Mm-hmm.
That's what lets
yep,
him relate
he had
to us.
Yeah,
and I think he gets the perfect intermediary because he can tell his father, look, I've stubbed my toe. I've been sweaty and hot. These guys, I, and God's like, well, I've never stubbed my toe. I'm God. I don't think he has. I've all he could conceive.
Oh, he's spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I just think it's so neat that Christ is God-man. So that's so
It's this really cool thing to think about that it had to be that way.
Yeah.
Because people ask, oh, well, did God have to die like this? I mean, did he have to do like the human thing? The answer is yes, he did actually. Right? I mean, he had to do it this way. There couldn't have been any other way for God to accomplish his plan. Right? I mean, this was the plan because he had to be the God-man. It wouldn't have worked without being man. Right? Yeah. Any more thoughts? So I'm hopeful that as we come here, we sort of like can think about things together and come to an understanding better of God's word. It's really important for you all to, through the week, be reading this multiple times, all right? Because the Spirit will be working in your heart and mind as you approach his word. And whatever we say here is just people saying things, right? I mean, we're fallen people, and I'm not special in some way apart from who I am in God, right? And he asks us all, calls us all to be engaged in his word, studying it and knowing what his word says, right? So we become more and more like him because of that. Yeah?
I just wanted to add something towards the end of what you just said. When you were talking, you said that God, he's basically were saying he's gracious. He uses us for his plan, even though he can do it without us.
Yeah.
But I think one of the things that I love about the Lord on a personal level is that he not only includes me, uses me, but then he'll even use the bad things that I've done. Like, he'll turn those things into things that he'll use for his glory.
Yeah.
And so he doesn't just say, come along with me, and I'm going to use you here and here. The things that caused me to hang my head before him, he'll even go as far as to use those for his glory. And that's amazing to me.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Very true. Yep.
And you asked earlier, why did God choose to do it this way?
In time. Yeah, to reveal more.
And I guess relating it to us and piggybacking a little bit off of what Alicia just said, God has given me my story, too, over time, which I now can share as a testimony of God's glory.
That's a good point.
He's teaching each one of us to take the good, the bad, and to turn it into something that will glorify God. And if that all happened at one precise moment, I don't think it would be as powerful for me than seeing this thread of God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy time and time again over my life.
Mm-hmm. For sure, I can see that in our lives.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Jack, in the far corner, I wanted to make sure I gave you time if you wanted to say something about the beginning of 3.
Yeah, I've been thinking about the flow of how the book has been going. Chapter 1, God is revealing, he's lavishing his glory and his passion on it. And he comes to people who, in chapter 2, aren't sick, we aren't wounded, we're dead.
Mm-hmm.
He finds us in that condition. And like Lazarus in the tomb, and Mary says, Jesus, this guy stinks. You don't want to open the rock. And Jesus goes ahead and he speaks over this dead being. And that person comes to life, and I recognize that's where I was. Mm-hmm. He found me dead, not weak. And this is, I was just thinking in chapter 3 about the Apostle Paul. What it must have been like for him to wake up in the morning and recognize what he was doing before, destroying the church, putting the people in prison, standing by while Stephen was stoned to death, approving, and he wakes up in the morning and the Spirit of God says, I have work for you to do.
Yeah.
There's something for you to take a hold of. And I'm just trying to follow the flow of the book,
and
what Paul's trying to reveal to these people. That, and remember, where did he find me?
Yeah.
As a 14-year-old, exercising all the darkness that a 14-year-old can exercise.
Yeah.
And he made me think about God's thoughts.
He
said, come forth.
And yeah.
Called me out of my tomb.
Yeah.
And in the process, as a human being, we are at the same time of immeasurable value. What did Jesus do to rescue me? At the same time, he finds me as dead in my sins and and trespasses.
Yeah.
It speaks both to our value and to the awfulness of our lostness because of what God had to do in order to make an image bearer alive.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's amazing what he's done for us because he wants that relationship. And it puts a burden on us that we shouldn't ignore with regard to what he expects of us, right? I mean, Paul did awesomely, amazingly horrible things before, and then God called him, and he did awesomely, amazingly wonderful things for God afterwards, right? But there's something about as on fire as he was before, right, against the church, he's that much more on fire ex post facto. And I look at our lives and I think about it. I don't want to day to day be mundane. I mean, I want to recognize who I was before when I was in sin, and I want to recognize what God did for me, but so that I can do something. So, I mean, you know, we were talking about examples of how we can reach the world and how God should open up. We pray that God opens up opportunities for us. There's not one day goes by that he does not do that. Multiple times over again, we ignore them, right? I mean, God's opening those for us always. And I want to be cognizant of that. And I want to have a burden, right, to reach the lost for Christ and not just go do my job, spend time with my family, you know, read at night and go to bed. I mean, I want to be thinking always, why am I here? I mean, why am I at my job this hour, this time with that person that walked by? Yeah. Thank you, guys. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're amazed by you, God. We're so thankful that you made all of us in your image, Lord. It's an amazing, awesome thing. And we're just thankful for it, Lord. We're thankful that because we're made in your image, we can have a relationship with you. Because you stepped into this world, Lord, and you went through what we go through, like us, and you wanted a relationship with us, Lord. And we thank you that we can choose to respond to you because of the image that you've made us in, Lord. Respond to that call that you've presented us with. I pray that we would be burdened, Lord, for the lost, that we would be looking for people around us that we could witness to you, Lord, that we could bring into your fold. We pray that you would please, Lord, forgive us for our sins. The things that we do that turn us away from you, Lord, the things that we do that turn the world away from you because of the example that we're not. We want to be like you. We want to be holy like you're holy, Lord. We love you. Pray these things in your holy son's name. Amen. Have a great week. Thank you guys for hanging.